Well, the store even smelled healthy. I stood in line at a Jamba Juice. It's one of those stores that makes those healthy fruit smoothies and other juice drinks. I ordered a pretty standard fruit smoothie, but I was also interested in their little potted green plants. Behind the counter on the shelf stood row after row of little green grass plants. The plants are called wheatgrass. This is advertised as high in vitamins, amino acids, and all those other things that are good for you. And you can order it to drink. They clip off some wheatgrass, throw it in a blender, mix the whole thing together, and ring you up for it. Well, I tried one that day. Nothing is particularly memorable about it, except the fact that I can't get back my $3.50. You see, it was just out of curiosity that I drank grass that day. Some would say I'm crazy. They may not be far off. For today, we meet a man who was crazy, a man who ate grass. A man completely out of his mind, a man put there by God. God intervenes in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And he does so in a dynamic way. God builds his kingdom, and he populates it, and he does it his way. People are not rulers of their kingdoms. It appears as though we are. King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was. Though God gives us great freedom to live, and to prosper, and to enjoy his gifts, it is still God who is in control. And God is gathering a people to himself, a people who will spend eternity in a real place called heaven. And God has a way of getting their attention. He brings about repentance, whatever the sin may be. We might say God knows how to intervene. He knows exactly how to intervene in each life. And he's going to draw people in any way he wishes. For Nebuchadnezzar, it was the sin of pride that kept him from repentance. God would humble that pride. And Daniel 4 is the story of God's intervention. The chapter is from the mouth of King Nebuchadnezzar himself. It's his conversion, written by his own hand. Daniel included it in his book, goes by the name Daniel. And as April shared this morning, as others will in the weeks to come, it's a story of praise and exaltation and glory to God for his salvation. It's the testimony of every changed life, everyone redeemed by God, has this kind of story to tell. Daniel 4 shows a king, proud and comfortable. God gives him a dream. It's a dream only Daniel can interpret. And Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. He eats as a beast of the field, ultimately regaining his senses, repenting and praising the true ruler. Let us look first at the first three verses. King Nebuchadnezzar glorifies God. He issues this royal proclamation to his kingdom, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language. Keep in mind, this man owned a great deal of land. It stretched from Egypt to Iran, from Syria all the way down to Saudi Arabia. In their mind, it was the ends of the earth. But what's interesting here is that these first three verses tell the end of the story first. It's the king's reaction to verses 4 through 33, the rest of the chapter. The king praises God's revelation in verse 2. Remember, God graciously spoken to him in two different dreams by now. The king praises God's power in verse 3. This is the God who kept the three kids from cooking in the furnace. And the king praises God's rule. God controls kings and kingdoms. For some 30 years, God's power was witnessed by Nebuchadnezzar. There's a 30-year gap between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Historical records show that Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 43 years total. I believe chapter 4 took place near the end of his reign. We can count back a bit. In verse 36, we'll get there next time. He returned after his humbling to rule his Gentile empire. Verse 23 indicates he went insane for 7 years. Verse 29 reveals he went insane 1 year after the dream. And all of this happened in verse 30 at the conclusion of his building projects. He needed lots of time, lots of years to accomplish that. So I think chapter 4, these events are near the end of his 43-year reign. This makes Daniel about 50 years old. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is in approximately his 35th year of ruling. So what's the point of all this math? Well, it teaches us that God is a patient God. God is a patient God. Not only does he rule, but God rules as a patient ruler. Very patient with Nebuchadnezzar through all of these years of his reign. In chapter 1, God blessed Nebuchadnezzar. He made Daniel and his friends wise advisors to the throne. In chapter 2, God revealed his plan for history. He gave a pagan king a dream about what would come. And in chapter 3, God performed a miraculous rescue. He brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of that fiery furnace. And to all of this, what can we say about Nebuchadnezzar's response? Crickets. Nothing. It's quiet. He has not repented of his sin. He has not trusted God. Certainly his life has come in contact with the Lord, but he has not changed at all as a result. God has been very, very patient. Nebuchadnezzar has been ruling for 35 years. God continues to offer his free gift of grace. Perhaps that's your experience here this morning. You've walked through your 30s. Your 40s, your 50s. Over decades, God has been patient with you. Let today be the opening paragraph of your testimony. Let your story of salvation begin today. I was sitting in church. The message was from Daniel, and the light came on. Nebuchadnezzar's light is about to come on. God gives him a dream of a great tree. He's alarmed by this tree. He's alarmed by this dream, and he seeks help to interpret it. We know it's just an average day for the king in verse 4. He's at ease in his house. He's flourishing in his palace. This is the king of a great empire. He enjoyed luxuries. The charm of the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world. The choicest foods and wines. The elegance of architecture, a wealthy king and a wealthy kingdom. He enjoyed many securities. There's a deep moat around the city. Thick brick double walls protected him. A massive army of proven warriors. But peace can be a very fragile glass. And comforts know no loyalty. I saw a dream and it made me fearful. The visions in my mind kept alarming me. He's been through this before, hasn't he? This is chapter 2 all over again. This dream of the great statue back then kept him up. This dream today keeps him up. It's like deja vu if you compare the accounts. The king makes a call for help. The so-called wise men are summoned. They cannot decipher the meaning. Now tell me, who do you call when your Yorkie is out of hand? That's right, Caesar Milan. Who do you call when you need a dream interpreted? Daniel. He calls Daniel. the king will describe the dream to Daniel. A large, tall tree, strong, visible to the entire world. Beasts, birds, living creatures, all coming to eat from it. In Nebuchadnezzar's region, palm trees, that could be what he had in view. He would know the old world sycamore. They had a giant crown. Maybe this is what he's envisioning. And then this angelic watcher, a holy one, descends from heaven. Is this his guardian angel? Has Clarence come to earn his wings when the bell rings? No, not exactly. In fact, if you look at verse 14, the tone changes quite dramatically. It's not a sentimental tone either. Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Destroy the tree, yet not completely. Here, verse 15. Leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it. So leave the stump. This is not a complete removal of the tree. In fact, the stump is protected by this iron and bronze band. It is preserved. It is secure. It's symbolic. Because at the end of this humbling, God will return Nebuchadnezzar to his kingdom, to his throne. God has preserved it for him. You see, this dream is about King Nebuchadnezzar. If you look closely at verse 15, we can see what happens. Leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Now, we don't refer to trees as him. We refer to a man as him. Again, this is a message to the king. Daniel has Nebuchadnezzar in mind as the target of the dream. And in verse 16, the angel has more to say about it. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. Sanity would leave him. He'd become crazy. He'd become like an animal. And he would be in this state for 7 years, 7 periods of time referring to years. But all this is not clear to the king, at least not yet. Verse 18, he's still in pins and needles about all this. He's alarmed, but it's not clear what it means. And then in verse 19, Daniel goes to work. He's going to interpret this and apply it to his life. So Daniel interprets the dream. Previously, the king was alarmed by the dream. He sought Daniel to interpret it. Now Daniel is alarmed by the dream and reluctant to share that interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar is alarmed. Daniel's alarmed. Why all this alarm? Verse 22, it is you, O king. You are the tree. We'd think Daniel would be happy about dropping that kind of a bomb on a king like Nebuchadnezzar, giving this guy some bad news. Again, this is the king who hauled Daniel and his friends off from their homeland in chapter 1. He's the guy who tried to roast his 3 friends in the furnace. But Daniel seems almost reluctant to share this news with him. In fact, he wishes it were true of Nebuchadnezzar's enemies. With great courage, Daniel goes on to speak the truth. And he shares this interpretation. King Nebuchadnezzar, you are great and strong. Your kingdom is majestic. And as a tree is chopped down, so too will you be. You'll be isolated from society. Your kingdom will not fall. It'll be preserved. You'll even return as king. But you will be humbled. This is the decree of the Most High, that you be driven from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar is going to lose his mind for a time. He's going to act like an animal. There's actually a name for this diagnosis. It's called zoanthropy. This is where a person thinks of himself as an animal and acts like an animal. This type of insanity still occurs even down to our day today. In 1946, there's a story from an English institution of a man who ate grass from the lawn. He would drink only water. His hair grew long. His nails grew long. More recently, I read an account of a woman who believed herself to be a snake. A man thought himself a wolf. Another man thought he was a wild boar. But what's interesting about all these cases is that there's a high percentage of remission. In other words, after a time, people that experience this do return to a right mind. And so it was with Nebuchadnezzar. He lived in the fields. He ate grass like cattle. He wore the morning dew. And then he got better. Verse 36, he regained his senses. My reason returned to me. Why is God doing all this? God is building his kingdom, and he populates it. He does it his way. He knows exactly what it takes to draw a man. This is what Nebuchadnezzar needed. For Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 25, he had to recognize that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind. And his dream predicted it's going to happen the hard way. God's going to intervene, and he's going to humble the proud king. But it did not need to happen this way. Listen to Daniel's counsel. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. This is what his pride looked like. He committed unrighteous acts and he withheld help for the needy. And Daniel implored him, break away now from your sins. God has been patient with you. He's given you revelation in your dreams. He's saved his servants from your fire. He's gifted you ease in your house and pleasures in your palace. God's patience gives time to avoid God's humbling. Last Friday, my family and I flew back from vacation. I can assure you that the airport in Los Angeles is an absolute zoo. The only difference being the animals in the zoo are probably more tame. But I sat and I watched one flight complete its boarding. And then in the sea of chaos, I witnessed what I would call an unusual act of grace, at least for an airport in our busy day and age. This flight, fully boarded, was missing one person. They knew exactly who it was. She's on the register. And they get on the microphone. Arlene Chow. Arlene Chow, your flight is boarding. Arlene Chow, you're needed at gate 18B. Over and over again. They probably did this a dozen times so that this woman would not miss her flight. With great patience, they gave her many chances to board. And I was struck by that. Isn't that a picture of how God's grace acts toward us? He doesn't need to. He can close the door and move along. But with great patience and grace, he calls us over 30, over 40, over 50 years of life. We flourish in our homes. We dwell in our palaces. And God continues to patiently offer grace. Over 30 years, he was patient with Nebuchadnezzar. And then he intervened in a radical way. God sovereignly chose to humble him. God sovereignly chose to redeem him. And it's an act of irresistible grace. It's a radical grace. He needed to shake this man to get him to break ways with his sin. God brings about radical change to redeem his people. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times where it's more gentle. We all know the song, Jesus is tenderly calling thee home. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam? God calls his people in many different ways. because he knows exactly what each of us need to bring us into his kingdom. There's cases of radical intervention. There's cases of gentle intervention. So wherever you are this morning, whatever sin you might carry, God can save you. God can do it gently. God can do it radically. But I ask you this morning, why test his hand? If he's calling you this morning, respond. Break away from your sins, be it pride or greed or indifference. Whatever your sin may be, break away. The end of our reign comes quickly. It comes suddenly. It comes tragically, even aggressively. But we ought to break away. Depart, stop, quit. What would keep you from coming to Christ today? What sin do you cherish? Do you cling to? Break away from the sin. Sin brings slavery. It's only a temporary fulfillment. Break away from that temporary. Break away from the coming judgment of God. See, God promises if we turn from our sin, if we break away from it, if we trust in Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. God will welcome you. Your life will change, and you too will have a story to tell. Let me pray for us this morning.